As we think about our subject this morning, remember today is our traditional 4th of July. And in July of 1776, the Continental Congress voted in favor of independence. And 2 days later, the delegates from 13 colleges adopted the Declaration of Independence, a historic document that was drafted by Thomas Jefferson from then on, you know, from 1776 to present day. July has been celebrated as the birth of American independence. We see festivities such as fireworks, parades, concerts, family gatherings, and barbecues, and so on. But are we truly appreciative of our independence from sin made possible by the Lord? So today you'll see red, white, and blue. You'll see the flag. You may have a flag posted or hanging up somewhere. You'll see flags. You'll see celebrations of red, white, and blue. But this colorful crucifixion day was red, white, and blue, plus a few other colors. The colorful crucifixion day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, Paul had been to Corinth. Back in Acts chapter 18, we see where he went to Corinth. Many believed and were baptized. And so Paul reminds these brethren that he had previously taught why he came. He first came in about 51 A.D. in Acts chapter 18. Paul communicated with the Corinthians regarding the gospel message. It was performed without any grand oratory skills or excellency of speech. It was not filled with the wisdom of the world, but Paul preached the testimony of God's divine revelation. He spoke to them. That was the wisdom of God. Then he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Paul's only interest while in Corinth was to preach Jesus, while others spent their time learning various religious practices and philosophies. Paul focused on God's divine revelation. And then he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith did not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul knew only how the Corinthians, or did not know how the Corinthians would receive the message. Neither do we know sometimes how people will receive the message. Some reject it, some accept it. Recently, I spoke at a funeral. Our neighbor next door died, and I was asked to preach her funeral. I preached her husband's funeral a while back, but none of them were Christians, so I did not know what to expect, if they would reject it or accept it. All paid close attention that I could see, but I'm not sure that they accepted it. But how do we know what will be the reaction? Now, when Stephen preached and reminded the Jews of their history, they stoned him. So Paul's message was, as he proclaimed the gospel, he proclaimed that his message was not from philosophers of his day, but of the power of God. So the purpose of the work of the gospel is to save souls, because Christ's blood is the only remedy. and it's on His terms. So Paul here reminds the Corinthians, apparently they had slipped back in some of their old ways of hearing the tongues and talents of speakers rather than looking at the confirming miracles and the divine message that was presented to them. So when we think about it, you know, every sermon of the gospel should be based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if," notice he said if you hold fast, or don't let go, continue to believe in. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. He said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul preached about the death, burial, and Christ. He declared the gospel, that would save them. In my judgment, each and every sermon should include some form of reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, just like Paul told Timothy to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," there was a command there, he charged them, "in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead." That's who he's making this charge to Timothy 2 before. He said, "Preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but according to their own desires, but because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables." So Paul's effort was to keep the Corinthians grounded and settled. So in this letter we're going to look at, entitled "The Colorful Crucifixion Day of Jesus," we'll look at various colors. You know, this day was a day of many colors, like Joseph's robe. It was a coat of many colors, including red, white, and blue. Important colors. So, Christ's crucifixion day was a yellow day. It was a yellow day. Jesus was portrayed by Judas. His own disciple portrayed him. We might say Judas was a coward. He sold out, didn't he? And so we see where Judas portrayed him. And in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 47, Judas, and while he was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, Jesus was speaking, "with great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and elders of the people." And he says, "Now his betrayer had given him a sign, whomever I kiss, he is the one seize him." Immediately he went out to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So Judas, his own disciple, sold out. He was a coward. He sold out. So he was a little yellow, wasn't he? What about Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times? Peter was showing the color of yellow then as well. And beginning at verse 26, or 69 of Matthew 26, the text is there. "Now Peter sat outside of the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You were also with Jesus of Galilee,' and he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.'" It was a lie, wasn't it? He knew him. "And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little while later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, "Surely you're also one of them, for your speech betrays you." And that was right, because he betrayed the Lord. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. God, through Jesus, told him that was going to happen. He had a cowardly moment. The Apostle Peter that we often look up to. And in fact, all his disciples betrayed him, didn't they? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, the text says that, "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." And then Pilate delivered him to death. And in Matthew chapter 27, we see where Pilate was a little yellow. Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." No, he wasn't innocent. Because as we read in verse 25, he delivered him to be crucified. He was yellow. See, yellow represents the color of cowards. Some people say yellow is golden, but yellow is always not golden. Silence is cowardly sometimes. And in these cases, all the time. See, we have to be careful that we're not cowards, because John said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, he said, "But the cowardly." Who would that include? Anyone who denies Jesus. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The Hebrew writer said, The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, he said, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." When we deny the Lord, when we deny his teaching, when we refuse to obey him, when we try to excuse ourselves for not doing what God would have us to do, then we have denied him. We can be judged as a coward. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, after he had talked about not forsaking the assembling and willful sin, he said, beginning at verse 28, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose he be thought worthy of tramples the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified in a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, he said, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" So oftentimes we sing the song, Bob, it's one of Bob's favorite songs, "I'm the One." You ever heard of that one? Remember that song? "I'm the One." It goes like this: "I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the One." Verse 2: "I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I am the One." In verse 3, he says, I was not in the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I stand on earth, I feel that I am the one. And of course, it says, I am the one who shouted crucify. I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. When we cowardly reject the Lord, disobey his commands, and when we sin, we're the ones he died for. It's just as though we were there. And we reject his word. See, that day was also a green day. It was a day of vengeance. The Jews delivered him because of vengeance. They were jealous of Jesus. And beginning at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 27, the text is there, announced the feast. The governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered him, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Christ Jesus? Notice verse 18, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. See, Jesus wasn't a prisoner. Barabbas was. They let Barabbas go. He was a notorious prisoner. He was involved in insurrection and murder. But Jesus, the Son of God, was said to be crucified. In Mark chapter 15, we see where he said, for he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. And we can see that effect, and we see that effect when the gospel was preached by Paul. In Acts chapter 13, there are those who contradicted and blasphemed what Paul said because they were envious, the Jews. The Jews in Acts chapter 17, which believed not, moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city in uproar. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people because of envy. See, when people are envious, they do all sorts of bad things. And Stephen said in Acts 7 that the patriarchs, moved with envy, they sold Joseph, his own brother, sold him out. Sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Envy. Are we envious sometimes? You know, Paul talked about the sins of the Gentiles. He described various sins, but notice verse 29. He said they were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Full of envy. Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. So we see the sins that they rejected because they would not like or did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, that some were envious of Paul. Some did indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife. And some also from goodwill. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, if anyone teaches otherwise, it is not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but he is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. He told Titus, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient. Notice Paul includes himself in that. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived. And Paul was deceived, wasn't he? And he was persecuting Christians, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul hated Christians before he became a Christian. And James said, oh, thank ye that the Scripture speaks in vain, that the Spirit which he made to dwell in us long unto ending of the Scriptures. They're the divine will of God. They're the mind of God. And James asked his audience if they believe that the divinely inspired Word of God speaks in vain. No. He warns them. God's Word warns us not to be envy. Because envy crucified Christ, didn't it? It was a green day. You ever heard someone say that person is green with envy? All these folks that were envious were, we could say, green with envy. And the Jews were green with envy. And they crucified Jesus. Well, this day was also a brown day. It was a brown day. Have you ever done work out in the garden? What happens to your hands? Get all dirty. Now they're all brown with dirt and you get dust on you and you have to go wash your clothes. And sometimes I've got my gloves and clothes so muddy and when I wash them out with the hose, the water's brown and you're washing those gloves out. It was a brown day. Jesus prayed in the garden while the disciples slept. Jesus was praying that he might be able to withstand what he was going to have to deal with. But the disciples slept as he prayed. In Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32, it says, then they came to a place which is called and named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And went a little further and fell down on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. You know, as a human being, Jesus didn't look forward to going to what he knew he'd have to go through. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Well, he didn't take the cup away from him. He gave him the strength to endure what he would have to go through. Just like the Lord doesn't always remove our trials, does he? But he gives us strength to endure the trials. Then he came and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, you are sleeping. Why are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed again and spoke the same words. When he returned, he found them sleeping again. Their eyes were heavy. They did not know how to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough, he said. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners, but rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. So Jesus had to withstand even that, his disciples sleeping while he prayed. They should have been consoling him. See, so to speak, Jesus had to do the dirty work to save sinful man. He had to go through the toil and turmoil and the pain of crucifixion. So we see we have to labor. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 28, there was a man who had 2 sons. He came to the first. He told the son, go work in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He changed his mind. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Then he said, which 2 did the Father's will? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said, and surely I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors, harlots, though they looked down upon, they believed him. So we see where sinful man rejected, in large part, God's will to do what was right. See, we must be willing to work in His vineyard. And it's not always the most pleasant work. Things we have to do in order to try to save souls from sin. It's hard work. There are many disappointments, but it's labor in the Lord's kingdom. And he talked about the man who gave the great supper, referring to Jesus, how he made a supper. He invited many in Luke chapter 14, how he invited them all to come. He said, for all things are now ready. Come to the feast, so to speak. And they begin to make excuses. You know, what excuses do we make when we come to feast on God's Word to worship Him? Have you ever thought about that? Are we like these who Jesus invited? A jab at the Jews, I think, that rejected Him. For the Gentiles that received Him. The first he said, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test him. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the excuses were made. And the servant came back and reported these excuses. And the master was enraged. He was not happy. He was angry. He said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall pay for my supper. The Jews had the first opportunity to believe the gospel. Many rejected it. And Paul said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Labor in God's kingdom means we're going to get our hands dirty. The Lord did what we could look at as some distasteful things as far as we're concerned. We would never want to go through what He had to go through. Would anybody volunteer for execution like that? You wouldn't, would you? See, this day was a purple day. So we see where purple can represent persecution. Jesus was cruelly mocked and persecuted. In Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 16, the soldiers led him away to the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. They had clothed him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him with the head and with a reed and spat upon him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him in mockery. When they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put on his clothes and led him out to be crucified. We see where Jesus taught about persecution. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they, or you, when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is the reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. See, we can know when we're obeying God, when we're persecuted in some form or fashion. If we're not being persecuted, we need to wonder about our faithfulness, I think. Because Jesus was persecuted, he was beaten, and whipped. Paul was beaten. Others that obeyed God in the first century were beaten. Some were sawn asunder. They were strung up upside down, legs spread, and they were sawn in half. Can you imagine such a thing? To prolong the agony. So the persecutors who get the most value out of their suffering. Some were tarred, and then they were set on fire and used as lighting for drunken feasts of those who tarred them. So Paul said that we'll be persecuted. Those that obey God. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. The psalmist said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And Paul said similar words to that when he was delivered from various hazards during his preaching journeys. This day was also a black day. Now, remember, guilty Barabbas was released. He was one who was a notorious prisoner. Notice in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 16, it says, and at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Notorious prisoner. Then in verse 20 it says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Barabbas is a prisoner. It's like today, many bad people are being released. And some that are not so bad are being held in jail. And the governor asked and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release you to? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. They cried, crucify him. So Barabbas was let go. Mark says there was one named Barabbas. He said he was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Verse 7. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they said, no, release Barabbas. Send Jesus to be crucified. That's kind of a black day in my book, isn't it? What about his disciples? How do you think they felt? What about those who loved Jesus? What about his mother, Mary, and others who loved Jesus? See, the Son of God was delivered to be crucified. What do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews? So they cried, crucify him. In the history of mankind, that is a black day. It was a dark day, wasn't it? And Jesus died. He died to save those that crucified him. He died to save those that mocked him. He died to save those who pierced his side and hung him on the cross. And he died to save you and me. The Hebrews said, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Every man. So, had the devil won? Had he won? What about those that were there witnessing all of that day? Well, the disciples that loved him, even those that forsook him, those that loved him forsook him anyway, but what did they think? What did they have they feel? They feel that was a good day? Or a dark day? Have you ever had a dark day? We've all had some dark days along the way. But his crucifixion was also a blue day. Now Jesus was rejected by the Jews. Isaiah foretold this. He said, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender root, as a root out of dry ground, who has no form or comeliness. He was just a plain man. He didn't stand out. You know, David is described as a man that stood out in appearance. And he says that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire in him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, our faces from him, for he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he was has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when someone's beaten, ever had a black eye? It's kind of like purple looking. It's not really black, but I've seen some eyes that are pretty black, but it's a deep purple. Indicates bruising. How did the Lord feel to be despised and rejected? How did he feel when he was rejected by his disciples? How did he feel when we sinned against him? See, Jesus was scourged. You know, that scourging involved the whip that sometimes had weaved in a piece of leather, metal, and bones to rip and tear the skin. My dad used to get a belt. I remember in school there was a story going around about the principal who had a belt. He said it ripped the hide off of you, and everybody was scared to death. They didn't want to get having any part to do with that belt that the principal had. Some told the story that there was a paddling machine. And all the kids believed stuff like that. But Jesus scores. He suffered deep wounds. That was a blue day, wasn't it? What about those who mourned and lamented him? In Luke chapter 23, it says that a great multitude of people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. They were blue. You ever had a blue day? You had black days, blue days, don't feel so good, and things just don't seem like they're going so good? Imagine how his mother felt. And then over in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45, we see that darkness. He says, now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? How do the people that love Jesus feel, you think, when they saw that? It's like Amos' prophecy over Amos chapter 8, 9, and 10. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I'll make the sun go down at noon. I'll darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your feast in the morning, and your songs and lamentation. I'll bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I'll make it like mourning for an only son. And it is end. And its end is like a bitter day. Have you ever had a bitter blue day? People that witness this, that love Jesus, had to be blue. It had to be blue. You see, there was a red day. And Jesus was courageous. You might say he wore the red badge of courage. Isaiah said again, In Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, He was stricken. So because of our sins, He suffered for us willingly. See, His precious blood was the only remedy for forgiveness. Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, He says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, talking to Christians, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. So the Old Testament sacrifice required an animal that had no blemish, without spot, no blemish. Jesus was that Lamb of God. And His blood purchased His church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders, He says, therefore take heed to yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, or the shepherd, the church of God, which you purchased with His own blood. It's His church. He purchased it with His blood. He gave His blood for it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. John said, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, referring to Jesus, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And the new covenant, the new testament, was sealed by His blood. And Jesus said so. He said that was going to happen. When He instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26 before His death, He said to His disciples, as He took the cup and He gave thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it all of you. For this is my blood of the new testament, or the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. As you look back to, and this is not on the screen, but look at Matthew chapter 27, we see some events that took place. One of the notable ones that always stood out to me was that when Jesus died and cried out, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying the end of the old law and the Jewish system. And finally, this day was a white day. Let me finish something here. But this day, this red day, and the blood that Jesus shed, it stopped the devil, didn't it? Ever notice that red lights tell us to stop? The stop sign's painted red. Jesus' blood that was shed provided that remedy for sin. It stopped the devil, didn't it? But it was a white day, wasn't it? It was a white day. And Jesus arose from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 1. The text is there, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was as lightning, His clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for their fear of Him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen. As He said, come see the place where He lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, and indeed He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb, and fear came and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The new day, wasn't it? Ever had a black day and then things get better the next day? You have a light day, you might say. A good day. Christ raising from the dead brought on new life. And his saints overcame him by his blood. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, John wrote, then I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of this Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell with them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. See, they overcame. How did they overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And notice, they did not love their lives to the death. They're willing to die for what they believed in. Because of Christ rose from the dead, Paul taught and others taught that we, who are faithful, will overcome and will be raised to be with Christ. So his saints are pure. They're adorned in white robes by obedience to God. They're victorious over Satan. John said in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, then one of his elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A white day. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. He said, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is, or Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So victory can only be had in Christ. So in conclusion, you know, what a wonderful day this was for us. Although this day was yellow, it was green, it was a brown day, it was a purple day, it was a black day, a blue day, a red day, and a white day. For the Lord, wasn't it? All those colors describe what He had to endure. We need to be warned. We need to be warned. We need to take heed what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. I am the one. The less is yours, brother. Remember, say, alien sinners can be saved by the blood of Jesus. They must hear the gospel, as we've been talking about. They must believe it, obey it, repent of their sins, confess Christ as being their Lord and Savior, that He's the Son of God, that He's the only one through His sacrifice that can take away our sins, that He's our King and Lord of lords and King of kings. They must be baptized for the remission of sins. And we have children of God. When we err, we need to repent and pray. We always need to strive to live faithful, even as those in Revelation reveal of having done, where they live faithful unto death. They didn't regard their lives. They regard their faith more than their lives. And so with me, must we. Blessed is yours, if you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come and together we stand and sing.